Okay, so last week we gave the background to the chapter that we're about to learn the first half of today, which is the encounter between Shaul and Agag, and the third chapter, if you will, in the general story of the Jewish confrontation with Amalek. And one of the primary thrusts that we had last week was the premise that the story of the Jewish battle against Amalek is all just history repeating. Okay, remember, we tried to derive that based on a passage in the Gemara where the Gemara Maseches Megillah says, "Ksov zosi karan basefer v'sim bazne Yoshua." And there's a discussion there. Esther wanted to be canonized as part of the works of Tanakh. She ended up being the 24th and final work of Tanakh. And this response was, well, Amalek can only have three stories. Hello, kisati lachal shileshim, Shileshim v'lo ribayim. But then they went back to the pasuk and they saw, oh no, there's an extra word there, basefer, because the Megillah is called the Sefer and it's called the Negaris. So here's the critical point. None of that really makes sense unless you understand that if you could see the entire story of the Jewish battle against Amalek from one pasuk, it means that somehow all of the stories are connected. So what we tried to look at was the, you know, archetype, which was the original encounter with Amalek, Baderech Betzeischa Mimitzrayim, and we saw that Amalek reared its head when there were two flaws in the Jewish people. Number one, they doubted God's presence. They said, Hayesh Hashem Bekirbenu Yimayin. And number two, there was a lack of national cohesion. The truth of the matter is, you could say that those two things are related, that when we don't have a sense of that which unites us, that is, we're all children unto God, Banim Atem Hashem Elokeichem, then it's only natural that we have a process of divergence and fracture. But be that as it may, we try to demonstrate how that recurs throughout the Chumash itself. So for example, immediately after the Meraglim, so we learned about the story of the Ma'apilim. Moshe tells the Ma'apilim, Ein Hashem Bekir Bechem, God is not with you, and what you're doing is suicidal for that reason, that you're going to be utterly destroyed, and that's what happened. They were destroyed, and that was yet another example of how the Jewish people were divided against themselves, because the Moshe and the Aaron, and presumably some large number of the Jewish people, stayed in the camp, and other people divided out, and they went to war against Amalek, and they were soundly and thoroughly defeated. As we'll talk about next week, and going forward into Purim the week after, these are things that recur, of course, in the story of Esther and Haman. Haman accuses the Jewish people of being what? Divided. Yeshno am echad, mifuzar, miforad, bein ha'amim. That there are people that scattered and discordant. And of course, Esther's response is, leich hinoses kol ha'yehudim. That if we want to be successful, we have to be unified together. That's the only way we can battle Amalek. And we saw that that was really the paradigm. Because how is Moshe able to be successful, so to speak, in leading the Jewish people against Amalek? Well, Moshe couldn't do it on his own. Videi Moshe Kvedim. So who remembers? What did he need? Aharon and Chur, Tamchu V'yadav. That Aharon and Chur lifted up his hands. And what was the significance of lifting up of the hands? Lifting up of the hands, it's not magic. It's not voodoo. As the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah says, V'chiyadav shel Moshe, oso smilchama o'shovro smilchama. What, Moshe's arms somehow grant victory or defeat? No, of course not. Moshe's arms don't grant victory or defeat. But what they did was they signaled to the Jewish people that they had to have faith in God. Bizman she Yisrael mistaklin klape mala. If they would look up, umishabden eslibam leaviem shabashamayim, and they would have a sense of the awe of God, that would make the difference. So already in the first story, the idea of strengthening the faith of the Jewish people and the cohesion of the Jewish people is highly relevant. So let's now jump into the Psukim and the Sefer Shmuel, which of course is the Haftorah for Parsha Zachar. We'll have not this Shabbos, but the Shabbos following, immediately before we read the story of Purim, because the liturgy reflects the ideas that it's all deeply integrated with each other. So we read from the Torah, we read from the Navi, then we read from the Megillah, we read, you know, the Parsha Zachor from Kitetze, then on Purim morning we read from Bishalach. I mean, it just couldn't work out any better. It's a great example of how everything is indicated. Okay, here we go. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul. So Shmuel says to Shaul, Oti shalach Hashem limshachachal melech alamo al Yisrael. Right, God sent me, not so much with my will, but very much against my will, to be the king over the Jewish people, v'yata shma l'kol divrei Hashem. And I want you to listen very carefully to what God has commanded. Komar Hashem tzvakot, pakadti. Right, I remember, and now I will bring to justice. Hashem pakadet Sarah. Hashem remembers Sarah, and Hashem is now prepared to, you know, bring Sarah the child that he had promised. So just like God says that Amalek will get its just desserts. Pakati asher asam Amalek b'Yisrael, asher sam lo baderech. The Targum Yonasan says sam is from the language of Arab, an ambush, implying the cruelty of it all. We didn't start up with them. We weren't invading their land. There was no, you know, natural resources in dispute. Asher sam lo baderech. Ba'alotom mitzrayim. Ata lech v'ikitat Amalek. V'hacharamtem et kol asher lo. Utter destruction of Amalek. V'lo tachmol alav. You shall not have chemla. Chemla is normally translated as compassion, but we'll see that the Malbim has an unusual or very fascinating interpretation of this word. It's a little bit different than rachamim, which is a related term. V'lo tachmol alav v'heimatame isha isha. Man and women, me'olel ad yunek, even to the smallest child, mishor ad seh, animals, migamal ad chamor. And of course, today, we're going to have to take a look at the moral dimension of this. The moral person in all of us, right? Like the Gemara in Yevamos says, the Jewish people are characterized by three virtues, rachmanim, baishanim, and gomle chasadim. So the rachmanim in us, the gomle chasadim in us, it's hard to imagine, me'olel ad yunek. This is something that should give any moral, decent person pause, and of course somebody who's steeped in the notion of Tzelem Elokim, Chaviv Adam Shenevra B'Tzelem Elokim. So the whole second half of the shir tonight is we're going to go through some of the approaches within our tradition to the morality of Mechiyas Amalek. It's a serious question that we should deal with. Yes, of course, there's a mitzvah involved here, but it may be a little bit more nuanced than we may have otherwise imagined. And again, you know, the idea of killing the animals is something odd. Rashi already reflects this in his commentary on these psukim. Rashi says the only reason you have to kill the animals is because Amalek was known for its sorcery, and they were able to disguise themselves as animals, which is really just his way of saying that it doesn't make sense that you should have to kill animals. If you're going to say people are somehow culpable, you know, what did animals do to deserve, you know, this kind of destruction? So, you know, let's keep that question in mind. Vayishama Shaul et Ha'am. So Shaul is successful. He's able to gather the entire Jewish people to listen very carefully to what he instructs them. Vayifkedem batla'im. And he counted them literally with sheep. So the Targum Yonasan has an amazing comment here. He says, with sheep, these were the sheep that they were destined to use for the Karban Pesach, which I think is really fascinating, because what does this suggest about the timing of all of this?
Right before Pesach.
Exactly, that it's literally reenacting the timing, Baderech Betzeischem Mimitzrayim. But that's already a little bit of a more midrashic interpretation. But even if you don't go in that direction, right here we have the halacha that you're not supposed to count the Jewish people even when it's a Dvar Mitzvah. The Radak points this out, that you're not allowed to count the Jewish people for no reason, no matter what. I mean, even when it's for a Dvar Mitzvah, like we're going to get a minion together, so we don't count directly. We say, Hoshia, Samecho, Varech, Esnacho, Secha, Reimen, Asem, Ad, Ho'lam. We even for a Dvar Mitzvah, we could say, making sure that we have a minion. Or in this case, for a Milchemes Mitzvah, we don't count the Jewish people directly. We count them with some degree of indirection. Masayim, Elef, Raglis, the 200,000. Vasera Salafim es Ish Yehuda. There were another 10,000 soldiers from the tribe of Yehuda. And we keep on noting here, it's, you know, very important that when we count Yehuda separately, that's already an example that Shaul wasn't able to totally unify the Jewish people. And maybe even in that, we see the seeds of what will be the lack of success here, or how Shaul is able to rescue defeat from the jaws of victory, if I could say it that way. The Jewish people are not completely united. 200,000. And then another 10,000. Vayavo Shaul Adir Amalek, Vayarev Banachal. This expression, Vayarev Banachal, that he waged war in the valley, this is something we have to pay very careful attention to. What war was he having in the valley? So, again, the Malbim explains that he created a little bit of a skirmish to create the framework through which they would then be able to engage in a larger war. But Chazal are going to say that this Vayarev Banachal, I'll read just another pasuk now, then we'll go over to Dr. Gertler, just to show you that there's a very strange aspect of this. If the fight already began, so then the next pasuk is very hard to understand. Vayomer Shaul al-Keni, the Keni are the descendants of Yitro, right? Yitro, according to the majority of Rishonim, converted in the context of the Torah. It's a little bit ambiguous. Parshas Baloscha, but let's say he converted, he joined the Jewish people. And we know that his descendants did end up in the land of Israel, right? In Sefer Shoftim, we learned about Yael Eishes Chever HaKeni, that she was the one who killed Sisera and gave the Jewish people victory on that day. So they've been in the land of Israel, first around Yericho, the Ir HaTmarim, and then beyond that. So Vayomer Shaul HaKeni, Lechu Suru Redu Mitoch HaMaleki, Penosiv Chaimo. I want you to separate yourselves from Amalek. Why should you be destroyed with Amalek? V'ata Asisa Chesed Im Kol B'nei Yisrael. We have been the beneficiaries of your chesed, so we have to be loyal to you. Ba'alusa mimitzrayim, when we left Egypt. Vayasar keni mitoch Amalek. And so the keni separated from Amalek. So again, that's what makes that Vayarev Banachal so strange. The battle already started, then why would the Torah then circle back and say, oh, and then by the way, Shaul warned the descendants of Yisrael that we don't want collateral damage. Point out here, we'll go to Dr. Gertler, that this is what we were setting up last week, right? That Yisrael and Amalek are always foils with each other. We quoted from the Gemara last week, Zvachim Kof Tezayin, Mashmua, Shama Yisrael, Ubav, and Iskayer, and one of the three opinions is the opinion of Rabbi Yoshua that he heard about Milchemes Amalek. That's the immediate antecedent. So here you have, Baderech Patzeischa Mimitzrayim, when the Jewish people, you know, left Egypt, there were those that attacked us, Amalek. When the Jewish people left Egypt, there were those that joined us, Yisro. So you see this is history repeating. So if we're now settling the scores, Baderech Vetzeischa Mimitzrayim, and Amalek is going to be avenged for the cruel ambush that they had on us, so it only makes sense that we should make sure that the descendants of Yisro are not included in that. Because they did chesed with the Jewish people when we ascended from Egypt, and namely, the predominant approach, there's a rabbinic interpretation here, but the predominant interpretation, the simple pshat is, of course, the chesed was that Yisro suggested the judiciary to the Jewish people, which of course was a major advance and made the quality of life of the Jewish people that much greater. Dr. Gertler, go ahead.
So I'm a little bit unclear. Matayim Elef Ragli, Ba'aseret Alefim et Ish Yehuda. So Shaul, of course, is tribe of Binyamin, right? And David is Yehuda. So that one contrast, I'm not sure what you're implying by it. The other thing is Ragli versus Ish, foot soldier versus people.
Yeah.
So are their roles different? I'm not sure.
It could be that the people of Yehuda were known for being, you know, very valiant warriors. It describes them with that term, implying their bravery, Ish Yehuda. What I was just trying to suggest is the idea that Yehuda is counted separately is an indication that there isn't a full cohesion nationally. And that's going to be different. By the time you get to David HaMelech, we're not going to count the Jewish people separately than Ish Yehuda. So I'm just suggesting that there's a little bit of foreshadowing. The whole idea is to achieve victory over Amalek, we have to be totally unified. Lech Kenosas Kol HaYehudim, right? So then this is not a healthy thing. We don't want even these kinds of subtle distinctions. That's the primary point that they're trying.
Foot soldiers?
What's that?
Are the Anashim foot soldiers?
Yeah, sure. They may be, the Ish Yehuda may indicate that they were, you know, a brave warrior class, you know, something even above just the infantry. Okay. Now the battle itself. Vayach Shaul Samalek Michabilabo Achashur Ashol Pnei Mitzrayim destroys Amalek. Vayit Posed Agag Melech Amalek Chai. He takes the king of Amalek alive, Eskola Am Hechrim Lefi Charev. And everybody else he kills. So the children he kills, the women he kills, the only one he leaves alive is, of course, the king. And I already pointed out that, you know, this idea of being a besieged king, and Shaul sensing that the nation isn't with him, and the entire preceding story with Yonatan, where Shaul and Yonatan were on one side and the entire nation was on the other side. And from the very beginning of his reign, Shaul being questioned by people, and there may have been a measure of identification on Shaul's part with this king. And, you know, he sees himself in another king and another king in him. And he can bring himself to kill the women, to kill the children, to kill the infants. Can't bring himself to kill the king. But the great irony here, and the terrible irony here, is that, you know, Amalek, the reason they became our moral, arch nemesis is because Amalek attacked the weak, right, and didn't go after the strong. So, right, there's a Shaul is perpetrating in the battle against Amalek. He's actually perpetrating the pathology of Amalek, right, by killing off an infant, but leaving the strong and powerful, not just in the human realm, but as we'll see in the animal realm as well. Vayachmol Shaul, we'll see that later he distorts this, but Shaul had chemla v'ha'am al agag v'al meitav atzon v'habakar v'amishnim al akarim v'al kol atov v'lo avu achrimam v'chol amlacha nimivza v'nameis ota achrimu. So they had no problem, they didn't have like a moral problem, you know, destroying, you know, all of the sickly animals and all of the average people. It was only when it came to that which was beautiful and, you know, the powerful king, that's where they had an issue. Ve'echmol Shaul ba'am. So it sounds like Shaul before the nation, and uses the singular instead of the plural usage of the verb. It doesn't say that, you know, that the nation was the one that did this, but it says ve'echmol Shaul ba'am. So Shaul in front of the rest of the people. And that's an important point to keep in mind, because when Shaul prevaricates, as we'll get to in just a moment, we'll see that he tries to present things differently than they actually happened. In addition to that, this is, I alluded to before, the Malbim explains that the term Vayachmol is not the same as Vayirachem. So the Malbim says Vayachmol means that ideologically he opposed it. Ideologically he opposed it. Okay? That it didn't seem appropriate to him to kill the king or the Meitav Hatzon. So Vayachmol implies a degree of volition, not just an emotional reaction. And that's fascinating. And that may dovetail with what I was suggesting before, that Shaul had a measure of identification with another king. Vayidvar Adonai el Shmuel lemor nichamti kimlachti et Shaul amelach kishav me'acharai v'etavarai lo hikim. I regret installing Shaul as the king, for he has not fulfilled my word. Vayichar li Shmuel, and Shmuel is irate. Vayizak el Adonai kol halayla. Vayashkem Shmuel likrat Shaul baboker, and so in the morning the confrontation between Shmuel, who's been up all night and is not in a good mood, and Shaul. Vayugad li Shmuel emor bas Shaul haKarmela. Shaul went to the northwest of Israel to the Carmel. Some say it was that he was building a mizbeach. Some say that he was dividing up the spoils of war. Another interpretation is that he was actually building a kind of a monument to his victory, literally with a hand on it, like kochi ve'otzem yadi. Vayisov, vayavor, vayered haGilgal. And then he went back all the way down to Gilgal, which is, of course, in the Jordan River Valley. Vayavos Shmuel al Shaul, vayomer lo Shaul, Baruch atah l'Adonai, hakim oti et dvar Adonai. So Shaul, this is not the first time this has happened. You'll recall the story where Shaul was told by Shmuel to wait in Gilgal for 7 days, and he didn't. And he greets Shmuel as if he was, you know, listening to him. So he says, you know, blessed are you unto God, I fulfilled God's commandment. So Shmuel says, oh, really? Vayomer Shmuel, umekol atzon hazeh be'oznai. Right, you fulfilled God's will, so what's this sound of sheep? So Vayomer Shaul, so Shaul says, Me'ameleki heviyum. It's true, okay. And I listened, but I understood more deeply than you did, Shmuel. Why? I brought these animals back from Amalek. Asher chamal ha'am al meitav hatzon v'abakar. That's not what the Navi said. It said Vayachmo Shaul v'am. So again, classically and in character, Shaul is not taking responsibility. He's not acting as a melech. He's saying that it's the people's fault. It's the people's fault. It's not me. It's the people. Right? This is the downside of nechbal hakelim that we kept on talking about. It's all good to be modest and humble, but the whole idea of being a king is having a sense of responsibility for the nation. And instead, so Shaul says, yeah, the people, you know, they, you know, kind of got carried away. Asher chamal amal mitav etzon v'abakar. But don't worry, I've got a solution for this whole idea, because you were supposed to kill the animals, but instead we took the animals, but we'll kill them. We'll just kill them in an elevated manner. You see, I went up to you, Shmuel. You thought just to kill the animals, but if we sacrifice them, then the animals are dead, and we use them for korban, so even better. So the man zvoach Hashem elokecha v'dei yoter hecharamnu. Vayomer Shmuel al Shaul, Heref, enough. Vagida lecha eita sher diber Hashem elai halayla, Vayomer lo daber. So Shaul says to Shmuel, speak. That's where we'll hold it up at the Psukim. We'll turn our attention to the moral question in just a moment. First, Andrew, go ahead.
Yeah. Well, could that not be the problem here? Intent of the destruction of the animals is because we should not be benefiting from the destruction of others.
Yeah, and then
it shouldn't be serving our purposes. It should be just the end of that, but not our own benefit.
Right, and no doubt about it. And you know, Shaul, after the fact, is making up this whole story that it was really an act of piety, but clearly this isn't really what happened. It doesn't say in the Navi that Shaul had this big idea, like, oh, let's go offer this big korban. That's just not true. And it wasn't true that the nation was the one primarily that did it. It says, Vayachmol Shaul Veha'am. Yes. If it were true that that's why they wanted to save the animals, it should have said so. Vayachmol means that they didn't want to destroy them. So, it's a little, doesn't say anything about it. This is the first we're hearing of it. And second of all, right, it's pretty clear when the Navi tells the story objectively that Shaul was the one who had chemla. And the Malbim even goes further. He points out, this whole idea that I just can't control the people, what do you want from me, Shmuel, it is false on its very face. Why? Because when he gathered the people at the beginning of this campaign, he gathers everybody. He tells them exactly what's going to happen. He counts them. There's a census. You don't see anybody, bucking him to the left or to the right or saying no. He has total control over the situation. So all of a sudden, he can't control the situation? I don't think so. It says, Vayechmol Shaul v'am, that he's the one who's responsible, even though he doesn't want to take responsibility. Okay, so now we come to the great moral question, and it is a moral question. Me'olel ad yonek. So the first approach is probably the most famous approach, which is from Yalkut Shimoni. It's also quoted in the Medrash Tehillim. This idea of kol hamerachim al ha'achzarim, anybody who shows compassion to those who are cruel, sofo, in the end, lehis achzer, this person will be cruel to rachmanim. Okay? That Amalek, because of their culture, was so deeply imbued with this culture of cruelty, of attacking weak and innocent people, that there was no way to reform such a culture. Now, in general, we're very much believers in repentance and, people having free will. So this would really be kind of a radical theology, that there's this culture out there that cannot be reformed. So we'll see that's not the only approach, but that certainly is one very famous approach. Now, the Gemara in Masechta Yoma, if you take a look here in the third source, goes back to those words, which seem so strange. Vayarev banachal. They're hard words because right afterwards we know that Shaul goes to the descendants of Yitro and he tells them, separate out. But Vayarev banachal means the war already started. So that's why the Gemara says Vayarev banachal doesn't mean that the actual battle started or that there was a skirmish. It means Shaul went to war with himself. Al iskei nachal. The Torah says at the end of Parsha Shoftim that there's something called the Egla Arufa, that you're supposed to go down to the Nachal, Nachal Eitan, and that there's one dead body that we don't know who exactly is responsible for a murder, and so it becomes a national matter. And you get the Sanhedrin to come down, and there's a Canaan of the closest city, and everybody has to say, the leadership has to take responsibility. Yadeinu lo shafchu es adam hazeh, ve'einenu lo ro'u, kaper le'amcha Yisrael, asher padisa Hashem. So Shaul says the following, according to the Gemara. He says, I don't understand. One person dies, and we have a national, cause celeb. And here you want me to eradicate a whole people? And if you'll tell me that the adults sinned, ketanim mechatu, what did the children ever do? Tell me the children are somehow, as we said, culturally imbued with this kind of hatred, and there's just been so much education and incitement that there's no way to reform them. So what about the animals? And God just says, Al tehit tzadik harbe. That's a pasuk in Koheles. And then the irony is, as the Gemara goes on to explain, is that Shaul, who was, apparently so sensitive to, shedding human blood in this context, just a few chapters from now, when he's in a full state of paranoia, and he's upset that David HaMelech, or not yet David HaMelech, just David, received some help as a refugee from Nov, the city of the Kohanim. So he tells Doeg Hadomi to massacre 85 Kohanim in cold blood. And there, the bas kol comes out, the voice of heaven comes out and says, right, that Al Tirsha Harbe, that you should not be too big of a Rasha. So Shaul wasn't very consistent in his application of these standards of morality. But, you know, even more to the point, as I was trying to say in this, you know, in the chapter itself, if Shaul was so aghast, you know, at the idea of shedding innocent blood, so Agag should have been the last person that he spared. What about the children? What about the women? The non-combatants? So in any event, the Gemara goes on to say, based on the psukim here, that, you know, it's really interesting if you think about it, because God says this is the end of Shaul's kingdom. Nichamti kimlachti at Shaul. So David did something really bad also. David did a few things, actually, more than Shaul did. David had the sin of Uriah, right, where he shed innocent blood, and Bathsheba, and the whole story. So that's Giloy Arayos and Shvichos Damim, is very bad sin. And David also unnecessarily counted the Jewish people, and he brought 3 years of plague on the Jewish people. This is towards the end of his career. And yet the Malucha, the monarchy, is never taken away from David. So the Gemara says, you know, it's a fascinating thing. Shaul had one major sin, and he loses the monarchy. And David, you know, had two very significant sins. And yet, you know, we say every single day, Samach David Avdecha Merat Tatzmiach, you know, that David's Malchus is forever. So the Gemara just leaves that as an observation. But the truth of the matter is that, as we know, the difference again being that Shaul can never take accountability for his mistakes. When David is confronted by Natan HaNavi, with the famous allegory of the wealthy man and the poor man, and all the poor man had was one sheep, you know, and the wealthy man takes the sheep of the poor man. So what's the response? David HaMelech says that man should surely die. And Natan says, you're that man, Atahayish. And David doesn't try to cover it up. Says, Chatati LaHashem. And, you know, Natan basically says that, you know, you're going to pay a very heavy price, and David did, but, you know, the kingdom is going to survive. So, again, the Gemara Masechta Yom is already highlighting the idea of Ayarev Benachal means Al Iske Nachal, that Shaul very much had questions in terms of the morality of this, and it's natural for us to have questions as well. So what I wanted to try to introduce is something that not everybody, maybe people are aware of it already, but the fact is that the Rambam felt, and this is the subject of some controversy, that the mitzvah of Mechias Amalek did not have to be achieved through military means. Okay? The Rambam says here, in Osin Melchama, this is the fourth source, im adam ba'olam ad shekarim lo shalom, that you don't go to war until you offer peace terms. Now those peace terms basically mean accepting the seven basic principles that are incumbent on every ben noach, sort of a basic sense of morality, not to curse God, not to engage in pagan acts, not to murder, not to steal, not to engage in sexual immorality, not to engage in barbaric forms of eating, having some basic system of justice, and accepting tribute that they'd have to offer the Jewish people. The Jewish people went to war against them, and the kind of a secondary role. But basically, that we offer peace terms, and the Rambam says that this is true im adam ba'olam, with everybody. And then the Rambam goes on to say quite explicitly that this applies not only to volitional wars, but this applies to what we call milchames mitzvah, or sometimes the language of the Gemara and the Masechta Sota, milchames chova as well. That is to say, it applies to the wars against the indigenous nation of Canaan and milchames Amalek as well. The Rambam says it quite explicitly, that they're given an opportunity to be mashlim. So the Ravid, who is always the Rambam's interlocutor, says, well, he doesn't think that it's sufficient for them to be mashlim, that they should simply accept peace terms. But he says, if they've been mashlim l'kabel samitzvos, to accept the mitzvos, so it could be that the Ravid meant conversion, but it seems more likely that the Ravid meant the sheva mitzvos b'nei Noach. A little bit unclear in the Ravid himself. But Rav Yosef Karo defends the Rambam, as he often does, against the Ravid. And he says, no, that's really what the Rambam meant. So not only did they accept the geopolitical peace terms of accepting a kind of a secondary role to the Jewish people, but if the nation of Amalek, or the seven indigenous nations of Canaan, would be willing to accept the seven Noahide laws, I mean, Kesef Mishnah has an amazing line, and I think this is aspirational, and whenever people confront you, oh, Judaism is no better than any other religion, you know, we have our own notion of jihad, you know, and, you know, this kind of merciless killing of men, women, and children. So people who say that should be corrected. They should be corrected and said that's certainly not the way that leading halachic authorities understood. That's one option in terms of Mechias Amalek. But the Kesef Mishnah says quite explicitly here, last two lines in the bold in source 5, Efshar lit'on ba'ad Rabbeinu, to say on behalf of our teacher, the Rambam, v'lomar shebichlal hishlimu, that encompassed within accepting the peace terms, the language of shalom, hu kabbalah sheva mitzvos, is the acceptance of the Noahide laws. Shem kiblu aleihem sheva mitzvos, hare yotzeu michlal sheva amamin, umichlal amalek, v'hare heim kivnei Noah haksherim. So the Kesef Mishnah says that the Rambam's theory was that if they accept peace terms and accept the seven basic Noahide laws, they no longer have chalos shem amalek. They're no longer halachically defined as Amalek or the seven indigenous nations of Canaan, about whom in theory there's an obligation of hacharem tachrimem, of utter annihilation, of total war. That is to say that there is a much less bloody or violent path towards achieving victory over Amalek and the seven indigenous nations of Canaan, or even erasure of their name, which is simply to convince them to adopt a lifestyle of basic morality and not to go to war, not to kill anybody. So again, this is a critical approach. I want everybody to understand this. You know, and there's this deep misconception which gives people a sense of inferiority, especially in today's day and age. Oh, our religion is no better than some of the acts of cruelty that you see go on all over the world. That's not true. It's simply untrue. Mechias Amalek can, and in my view, would be best achieved by having people accept a certain basic morality. We're not asking them to do Tariq Mitzvos. We're saying, don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit acts of sexual immorality. Don't curse God. Don't be a pagan. These are the laws that apply to everybody. So again, none of this is relevant right now, per se, because again, we don't have the ability to concretely identify Amalek, but it's very relevant right now in terms of a sense of inferiority that some people develop regarding halacha. People feel like, oh, there's something antiquated about this. There's something that doesn't jive with our, you know, high moral standards. So we should never be, you know, apologetic if apologetics are born of, simply a lack of familiarity with the halachic sources of our own traditions. This is something that was dealt with, you know, millennia and centuries ago, and it's something that I want everybody to be aware of. That if anybody tells you on the street, oh, your religion calls for, you know, these, the Old Testament is so violent. I used to hear that in college all the time. The Old Testament is so violent, you know. Okay, so, you know, that's where like a little knowledge becomes dangerous. You know enough to know, you know, a little bit, but not enough to actually know what the religion says. So a little bit of knowledge is a very dangerous thing. So hopefully now everybody will be able to correct these, you know, basic misconceptions that the only path towards Mechias Amalek is the path of actual physical violence. But we would hope that people could adopt a basic moral tradition. And if they're not able to accept the idea that you can't kill, or you can't commit acts of sexual immorality, that you can't kidnap and these kinds of things, that it's not we who are, you know, somehow, you know, being immoral or regressed. Yeah, Andrew, go ahead.
Great question. So I love Ramban's, you know, commentary.